Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 is where we're going to be. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them. We'll open it on up together. Paul says this. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except for you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And even if you didn't read Philippians one time in the series like we asked you to, you just now have read through the whole book of Philippians. You should read it again. Look, the great thing about ending a series when you're doing a book study is it's like that book, it ain't going nowhere. You can keep reading through Philippians all you want to. The tagline, the sort of emphasis that we've been looking at through the series of Philippians is this defiant joy, that there is no greater joy that can well up within us apart from knowing him. Knowing him, letting that abiding relationship with Jesus yield this fruitfulness in you. It creates this joy that circumstances can't rob, that trials and persecution can't rob, that religious accolades can't actually be greater than. No, there's nothing better than knowing him. That is this great joy, this defiant joy that I think the church should be well versed in. That we smile even on hard days. Why? Because I have him. Even in tough seasons, when the culture looks this way, I can rejoice. Why? Because he's coming back soon. I know him. Like my life is attached to him. My fruitfulness is a part of the guarantee of what he's doing, not what I have going on. It's not based on my circumstances. It's not contingent on the things that I can see with my eyes, but I have this deeper joy clinging to him. And what Paul makes the argument here on the very last closing phrase is it's not just about defiant joy that's in you. We actually have the ability to extend joy to others. Paul's acknowledging in this letter, if you look, Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, he starts it the way he ends it. He's celebrating and rejoicing in the partnership in the gospel from somewhere else. He's just celebrating the fact that the Philippian church has partnered with him. If you remember in week one, what we talked about is this has been the first time now where the gospel has moved from mostly a Jewish background into Gentile territory. Paul is literally making this journey to take the gospel into Rome. And so he's moving from what has been familiar, what has been known to him. Remember, he's a Pharisee of Pharisees from the tribe of Benjamin. He knew how to preach to his people. Now he's going into a different context. He's taking the gospel somewhere it hasn't been before. And in that, he's acknowledging, I'm rejoicing. Why? Because you, Philippian church, you partnered with me. You shouldered the load. You saw the burden that I was carrying, and you decided to get underneath it with me and push. Paul's acknowledging it's not just about a joy that's in us, but we should seek the opportunity to bring joy to another through gospel partnership, through partnering with and supporting and strengthening another. Verse 10, he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Why? Now that at length you have revived your concern for me. We don't know what's going on. We don't know why the Philippian church was hindered in supporting him for a season, but Paul's just like, praise God, y'all are helping me again. Like I got the help again. Remember, he is in prison when he's writing this letter, and in prison then in Rome was not like being in prison today in America. I've never been to prison. I've never had to spend some time in the clink, right? Can't even hardly say that word on stage in front of you all, right? I've never spent time there, but here's what I know. I know that if you would go to jail, you are supported by the state, you are fed by the state, you are clothed, you are housed, you are taken care of by the state. In Rome, bro, they didn't care about you. They're like, you can die for all we care. Like if you didn't have somebody else bringing you payroll, if you didn't have someone else bringing you finances, you didn't eat. You didn't have clothes. You certainly didn't have parchment to write on. So Paul is rejoicing at the partnership of the Philippian church that even in the pit, they are bringing him this support and they are literally contributing to the ministry work that he's still doing from prison. It's amazing. It's incredible. He's like, I'm rejoicing greatly because you have revived your concern for me. He said in verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need. I love this. And you got to pay attention to this. Paul has a framework for the Christian life where we would walk in independence, not in need, from what other people have going on in their life. Look, this is so hard, I feel like, for the church to grasp with, because I think on the one hand, we're called to be completely dependent and yet totally independent. Paul says it stronger this way in 1 Thessalonians. He's like, and aspire to live quietly. He's writing to the church in Thessalonica. He's like, live a quiet life. Be of simple means, basically. Mind your own affairs. Work. Work with your hands. Can I say this to you? Paul has a theology of work and of a work ethic that you should not be open-handed going like, why won't others support me? No, on the other hand, he says, so that you may walk properly before outsiders. And what does that last line say? Be dependent on no one. You should not be dependent on welfare, which is simply just the taxation extended and given and redistributed through the government to you. You shouldn't be dependent on these things. If you are able-bodied and have means, you should work and you should aspire to live a quiet life. Here's what he could be saying. Live within your means. Don't get overextended here. Don't burn yourself there. Live and work and do your things. And here's what then happens, what's beautiful in the church, is when you fall on hard times, because so many people will, when you start to encounter hardship, then the church gets to step into your life and help you, but they are not demanded to step into your life and help you, right? We ought to walk with this strange, peculiar independence. The burdens that God has called me to, the things that God is inviting me into, I'm not dependent on people, I'm dependent on Him, yet I'm also walking in this independence. I don't need your support to make it happen. Paul writes here in Philippians 4, chapter 11, he's like, not that I'm speaking of being in need. I've learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content. Paul's content in what situations? Well, he says in verse 12, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Look, here's what's crazy about Paul. He can write words like this from a prison cell when he has absolutely nothing, but he also is friends with this gal named Lydia, right? Lydia was, all we really know about her is she was a dealer in fine purple linens, and she had houses kind of in every city, right? So I can only imagine, as a missionary, on the one hand, you're like, I don't know where my next meal is coming from. I'm literally in chains right now for proclaiming the gospel. I'm being persecuted for my faith. And then he's set free, and Lydia brings it back to his house, and it's like, what do you want to eat, bro? Butler will bring anything in whenever you want it. Just ring the bell. Like, Paul's been in both situations. Paul's been in both circumstances, and here's what he's learned. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do anything that I need to because of He who strengthens me. Now, how many of y'all, just say, honest moment in church, that is tattooed on your body, that is on your house, like it is somewhere. Just raise your hand. Raise your hand right here. I'm looking at you, Kenny. Come on. It's right there. I can see it from here. Look, hey, here's what we think of when we think of Philippians 4:13. You knew I couldn't get past this without some Tebow mania, right? Yes. Come on. Pittsburgh Steelers. I still think of that playoff game every now and then. You guys, anybody else? Tebow mania alive and well in the church today? Dude's doing some good work. Philippians 4. What about this one right here? Yes. Yes. Listen, if you don't take anything from church today, remember this. When you're rock climbing and you're about to fall, you just remember, it's He who gives you strength. And you will be able to get back up out of that terrible situation that guy's in. Look, if you want to know what I really think, use this verse. Use this verse. Use that truth. Because it's like, yeah, if you need to get it on 4th and 1, it is God who gives you strength. Am I right? If you need to figure out how to get out of a hairy situation when you're rock climbing, man, praise God. It is He who gives you strength. No doubt about it. But don't miss the intent of what Paul's saying here. I have learned the secret to contentment. It's He who gives me strength. I have learned the secret that whether I'm facing, I have everything that I need, or whether I feel like I have nothing that I need, it is He who strengthens me. Like, if you go back, you want to know the context of Philippians 4:13, read the rest of the book. He's like, I consider it all rubbish. All these religious accolades, all these accomplishments, they're nothing to me compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Him. Like, I forget what lies behind me. I'm straining forward to what God's doing because it's Him. He's the prize. He's the goal, the upward call of Christ. You want to know the source of contentment? It's a deep relationship with Him. And how we, look, I know who I'm preaching to. I'm not here to try to diminish you if you've fallen on hard times, if you feel like you're living in lack right now, but who I'm preaching to mostly are people living in abundance. You don't believe me? Look up at the world that we're living in. like you have access to and means, and even on your worst day, you talk about places like Guatemala, even on your worst day, you have so much more than the rest of the world. And the key for us in this room is not necessarily having poverty distract us from what God's doing in our life or being in need, but it's actually the other end. Paul's lived in both scenarios, not just in poverty, but also in abundance. And sometimes it's the person who's in abundance that needs reminded. It's still just him. He's still just the only prize. He's still the only thing that matters. I've done a lot of funerals. You know what's never recited at funerals? People's net worth. People's work accomplishments. No, they speak to character. They speak to love. They speak to impact. The deepest thing that should be true about us is not that we were obsessed with having plenty or having nothing. We shouldn't get distracted by those things. We should be zealous for, in pursuit of, the one who saved our soul. He is the one. He is the source of our strength. Look, we want to be a church that is about partnership. We want to be a church that is uniting with other things, other organizations, other people that are blessing and ushering in the kingdom of God, other people who understand that he's the prize. It's not a political movement we're a part of. It's not just like a good news, good feelings, good vibes thing we're a part of. No, we are about ushering in the kingdom of God. We want to be a church that gathers up, that we grow together, we grow in maturity, and that we go. We want to make an impact. And part of our going is making these partnerships strategically around our city. That's why we started this series, the very first week of the series. We acknowledge Paul is writing to thank the people he's in partnership with. And then the second week of the series, remember what we did? We had this local outreach summit. We had all of these local missionaries that we support, local nonprofit leaders, local people doing good gospel work all around our community. And I put this back up here just to say, you probably felt a burden for somebody when you saw it. You probably went, wow, what Scott Miller is doing with FCA is inspiring. Wow, what Tamara Sayer is doing with Life Choices is amazing. Wow, I can't believe Call to House of Prayer is a thing in Fort Collins. I want to help. I want to support. And then here's why I'm putting it back up today. Because I know how quick we move and I know how quick we forget. Have you prayed? Have you shown up? Have you given? That's why the QR code's on the bottom of the screen, right? It's like, I just want us to be a church that's about partnering and about supporting, because we're not the only ones carrying the gospel in town. We're not the only church that God's entrusted this light to. There's a lot of other light bearers that we can strengthen and we can support and we can push forward, right? So it's not just going local. It's not just going out and helping needs in this city. We also want to be partners strategically around the world. So we just brought our team back from Guatemala. Look at this amazing group of people. Look, they're standing in front of the finished house that they built in a week, right? So they're with the widower right there. He's got the little hat in his hand. Before that, he did not have a home. That's the bottom right-hand corner. That's where he was living before. And then he got to inhabit. He got to take the keys of this beautiful home that our team decorated. Look, everyone who comes home from Guatemala says the same thing. That ministry that we're supporting down there, it's incredible. It's some of the most rich gospel work I've ever seen. They're running an orphanage that has right now 190 children on it. You talk about people who need the gospel, people who are doing good gospel work. It's the people who are caring for the widows and orphans. James says, pure and undefiled religion is this, that you'd care for the widows and orphans. They're taking care of orphans, and then they're building these homes for widows all around Guatemala. And so it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing to get to partner with somebody. It's an amazing thing when you meet people who aren't actually in need. You want to know the coolest thing about What Matters Ministry down in Guatemala? Their goal, their efforts, their striving right now is towards self-sufficiency. They want to be completely independent and not dependent on nobody for finances. So I've got this like avocado tree farm on their back 40, like behind their property. These kids are just working this avocado farm where these trees that planted, like these experts, these avocado experts, whatever, like that's a real profession out there. You could do that if you want to. Kids aspire to something great, right? They take these machines, they look at these avocados, and they're like, no way, no way. You shouldn't be getting avocados like this until like year 3, 4, 5. You're getting them in the first year. And Bethany down there, who like helps run the organization, she's like, you clearly don't know our God. Right? But they're moving towards being independent, not dependent on anyone. And Paul has this about his ministry. He has this kind of way of thinking about the way ministry ought to work. I'm not dependent on you, Philippian church. But notice what he goes into saying. He goes into it 14. He says, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. This is the verse I couldn't get past this week. It was kind of you to share in my trouble. If you want to know the antidote to being self-obsessed, focused on you, kind of stuck in middle class middle, where you don't know abundance, but you don't know lack, right? A lot of us in this room, we're kind of forced right in that box where like the car payment's annoying. Grocery prices increasing is kind of a bummer, but we're still eating. You know, we're maybe complaining about how much stuff costs, but we're going to bed in an air-conditioned house where we're just kind of in the middle, right? The key to staying focused on Jesus in the middle, I think, is adopting the troubles of somebody else. Like, if you don't have enough troubles for yourself in your own life, maybe you're in life right now in a season where you're just like, dude, I got enough troubles, I am drowning. Well, and here's the thing, let other people help you. That's one of the hardest things for people in the church. We think it's super spiritual to have everything figured out on our own, and so we don't actually let anybody else in. People are like, let me bring you a meal. You're like, we got plenty of food. You're like, who cares if you got plenty of food? Let them bring you a meal. Praise God for people who show up with food in their hands. You know what I'm saying? Let them bring you a meal. Like, let them help you. But on the flip side of that, most of us, because we're just kind of in this comfy middle, we should be asking ourselves, from the result of this word pressing on us today, we should be walking away from here going, whose troubles can I adopt? What burdens can I shoulder? Not that they need me to, not that they're depending on me, because people who are dependent on the help of another, we have a word for that. It's called entitlement. And we're not trying to enable, we're not trying to coddle, but when we see people, look, and this is so much more micro than I think we make it. It's people on your street right now. It's people you already work with. It's like your kids' parent, like your kids' friends and their parents. It's the circles you're probably already running in. You should just honestly, prayerfully inventory, who is it that I can adopt the needs of another? Because we've talked a lot about owning defiant joy in our own heart. We have not talked about being a bringer of joy. There's almost no better way to bring joy into somebody else's life than by helping them in their time of need. And that's what Paul's acknowledging. It was so kind of you to help me. Back in 2017, Katie and I were in a church service just like this, and we felt like the word adoption just kind of leapt off the screen and onto our hearts, and we started pursuing what it would look like to adopt some kids. And we felt like God sort of quickly directed us to the area of foster care. And we went, man, these kids have parents, they're just not able to be with them, but there's huge need in the foster care community for Christians to step into that space and love on them and serve them. And so Katie and I mean, we're 27 years old, we got two kids, we're naive as heck. And so we're just like, all right, Lord, we'll just take the first call that comes our way. First call comes our way, hey, we got three brothers and they need a home. Well, Lord, we said our yes was on the table, so here we go. Let's, you know, buckle up, buttercup, here we go. Five kids under five in our house for about a year. It was the hardest thing to this day that we've ever done. Like, it was so tough. And then, in the midst of it, we prayed a lot and had a lot of conversation about God has brought us into this responsibility. We are not going to make that somebody else's problem. So we're independent, and yet we are dependent on the Lord alone. We're like, we're not going to just assume that like, okay, all these people are going to take care of these kids and they're going to do all this stuff and they're going to provide and they're going to do all these things for us. No, we're going to shoulder this load because God's given it to us. And here's the amazing thing. When you adopt that posture, the grace of God really is sufficient for you to get through anything that's really hard. How many of you guys have been through a hard season? And you can say there's unique grace that comes in that season to be sustained. And yet, what I will say is when our neighbor two doors down called us and said, Thursday night's my night, I'm bringing you dinner every single Thursday as long as you have these kids. What do you like to eat and what don't you like to eat? You know what we said? Praise Jesus, that's amazing. We're like, don't bring bad food. Other than that, just come on over, whatever you want, it's good. Right? Then we had somebody in the church that said, hey, once a month, last Friday of the month, whatever it was, she's like, I'm cleaning your whole house. Just make sure you disappear for about 4 or 5 hours. Dude, when you got five kids in your house, how many of y'all, your house is squeaky clean when you got like three kids in your house? Bro, you don't got time to clean anything. You're like, I am triaging every situation until bedtime, right? That's what we're doing. We're running zone D, right? It's a 1-1 zone defense. You go there, I'll go here. Let's just make sure nothing burns over here, and then we'll go to bed. There's no cleaning happening. She was like, I'll clean your house. We were like, praise Jesus. The joy. This is what I'm here to tell you. When people enter into partnership willingly, not because you're making them, but when they freely give them themselves to stoke something up, there is no greater joy that you can elicit on behalf of somebody else. Where you just go, I'm going to help you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to be with you in your time of need. And look what Paul says in verse 15. He says, and you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me. Look, that phrase is wild to me when you actually consider the context. The gospel is for the first time going into the Roman Empire. I would think, as Paul, Titan in the faith, apostle, all these relationships, all these networks, all these pastors, all these people know him, and he's like, hey guys, writing in his newsletter, right? He's emailing his newsletter once a month. He's letting them know what's going on, and he's like, hey, you know, big deal. I'm gonna take the gospel where it's never been before. You would think it'd be people lining up for support. How can we help you? This is amazing. Light is pushing back dark. It's going to put, like, it's happening. What happened in the book of Acts is actually going to happen. It's not just in Judea, but in Samaria, and now it's going to the outermost parts of the earth. Amazing. But he's like, no other church offered to help, except for you, Philippians. May it be said of Good Shepherd Church that if there's nobody else who's willing to help, if there's no one else willing to partner, if there's no one else that's willing to push and to press and to sacrifice and give, would that be true of us? Look, there's no greater joy for me than meeting new church planters in our area. If I hear of a new church coming, I instantly am like, how can I get in your calendar? I want to meet with you. I want to buy you lunch. And I just want to say, get in here. We need your help. Man, like, I don't know if it's just the grace that God has given, because my situation and a church planter situation in ministry looks so different. Dude, you guys realize I started in 2020 with a church of like 300 people that were sitting here, 250, 300 people. We had about a $900,000 budget and a building that was completely paid for. You can't sink that ship. Like, you got to preach just straight heresy many weeks in a row to blow that thing up. That ship is going and it is sailing and it's good. When I meet a church planter, I'm like, bro, how are you doing it? It's just you on staff? You don't have anybody running your kids ministry? It's like, no, it's my wife. They're taking care of kids ministry. I'm like, who answers the phone for you in the middle of the week? It's my cell phone. It's in my pocket. Who makes your slides? I do. Got a subscription to Canva. I'm trying it out recently. How do you fill a band? They're like, we hire as many people as we can possibly find that seem like they're friendly to Jesus, that know how to play instruments. I'm like, oh my gosh. Look, I just don't think there's any better work that the church could be a part right now in Northern Colorado. I'm talking in this region than helping plant churches. Why? Because if you remember back to the Everlasting Kingdom series that we did at the beginning of the year, we're not here to build a brand. We're here to build the kingdom. And what's happening with the kingdom of God in Northern Colorado? Well, at this point, our best guess is 8 out of every 100 people are engaged in a life-giving relationship with Jesus. I don't know about you, I'm not settling for 8% by the time I'm done. 8% of this region knows Jesus. And I'll be honest with you, I think that's a generous guess. I think it's probably less than that. If you look at church planting statistics, if you look at just what any major or big church planting organization would tell you as they consider an area to plant a church, they would say there should be one gospel-believing church for every 2,000 members in a community. Do you know what we're at right now? One in every about 4,500 to 5,000, if you factor out some of the woke mainline denominations that are no longer following Jesus at all, which you should factor them out. So we have less than half the churches we need today. What about this region 10 years from now when it grows to about 1 billion people? What are we gonna do then? We have less than half the churches we need today. Church plants have a disproportionate access to reach lost people for the gospel. You will see more salvations, genuine, heart-giving over salvations in church plants than you will in established churches. Why? Because they're new, and they're oftentimes in schools. They're in disarming places. They have an ability to reach the world in a way that this church does not have the ability to reach the world. There needs to be within us this burden for church planting. And so about 1.5 years ago, I met this guy named Justin Brody, and I heard he was planting a church in Berthoud, Colorado, and so I did my normal thing. I called him for lunch, and I said, get in here. We need your help. How can we support you? How can we help you? And we just sort of started a friendship from there. Him and his wife, Cherish, they'd been through a lot, and you're gonna get to hear from them in just a second. They had been through the ringer, like brought here kind of beat up and wounded. And it was just like, man, I would just affirm it. I think there's still a call to plant a church on their life. I think there's still something there. And so I'm looking at this letter this week. I'm looking at how Paul ends this thing, and he's like, there is no greater joy. There was no other church that helped me, but you partnered with me. And I was like, man, I want to let you in on what we're doing. We brought the Brodies on staff. We're hiring them as church planting residents because we believe that church planting, A, is hard, and B, is better with a partner. And so rather than them kind of catch this ball on the 1 yard line, taking the snap to run their play in the end zone, in their own end zone, we want to see if we can, as a church, push them all the way forward, like the 30 or 40 yard line. So it's like, man, no matter what happens from here, you're getting a field goal out of this thing. Like, let's help them. So I just want to bring them up here. Would you guys just help me in welcoming the Brody family? Man, come on up here, guys. Come on up here. We're excited to have these guys around. I'll tell you, we've had them around now for just about a month, and it has been so fun. It's been so awesome getting to know them. But I just thought I'd have them come up here and share a little bit of their story, how God's brought them here, and who they are with you guys. So go ahead, Cherish, take it away.
Hello, I'm Cherish, and this is Justin, and these are three of our five kiddos, Braylee, Beckham, Lincoln, and the older two, Lacey and Andrew, are out of the house. We have been married 12 years, and we're originally from the Dallas-Fort Worth area in Texas. And about 6 years ago, we just felt a burden to reach the lost and plant a church. So my husband started going to the Village Church and went on staff there as a church planting resident and trained there for almost 2 years. And then about 4 years ago, they sent us to the Boulder area in Superior to start a new church. So we were only there for less than 2 years because the town, unfortunately, was pretty hostile towards the gospel and as a result towards us. So we just received a lot of rejection and persecution and even threats to our family. So
we're going to keep praying for Boulder if you're curious about it. Yeah, obviously.
Yeah, towards the end, we even got kicked out of the place we were meeting in just due to our belief in the Bible. And so we just felt like the Lord said that to dust our feet and move on. And we ended up in Berthoud, Colorado. And we fell in love with Berthoud pretty quickly. Loved Northern Colorado, found it a place like our family could really thrive. And so we knew a few things. One is that we still wanted to plant a church. Sorry, he keeps knocking me over. we still wanted to plant a church, but we really needed some rest and recovery and healing. Yeah. And two, we didn't want to do it alone. Because although we had had the Village Church send us, it was just us, like on the ground in Boulder. And so we knew there's no way we were going to do that again. So about in April of 25, we ended up here at Good Shepherd. The Allisons, Devin and Adrian, invited us. And yes, we love them. And coming here was the first time we really felt at home since we had left Dallas. And we've just really found rest and healing and family. And we've seen just shared vision and shared ministry and just so much of what our heart is and wants to be we found here. And so we just asked ourselves, is this the partnership we've been praying for the past 6 years?
Praise God. I'm just glad that my son is keeping his clothes on. In the first service, they were coming off real fast. So praise God. We'll see if it stays that way. But
we're learning a lot about each other. What's happening.
Yeah, this is the relationship thing. we began to pray, and we all felt some peace and confidence that God was continuing to call us here to plant again, as terrifying as that really is. And not to do it alone, that we get to have some family do it with us. And so, yes, praise the Lord. One of the words that the Lord gave me in this season was 1 Kings 19, where this prophet Elijah is getting through a very difficult ministry season, and he's, ready to give up and call it quits. And I could relate with where he was.
Yeah.
And the Lord encourages him in that and says, hey, go back to your assignment. I'm with you. And not only am I with you, but I have this army of Israelites going to be with you this time. And so the Lord encouraged me in a similar way and said, hey, don't quit, don't run, go back to this assignment, and I am going to be with you, and there will be an army willing to fight this fight with you. So we have been gratefully brought into this family here at Good Shepherd. We're pumped to be just seeking the Lord right now about what he's going to do next. We know that we live in Berthoud, and the LBJ triangle down there, which is the Loveland, Berthoud, Johnstown, that's what I'm calling it. It is, the more we've gotten to know the community, the more we love the people, the more we have a burden for the people. And the sad reality now, as Austin was saying, is this is a real stat, even if we planted 225 normative-sized churches in LBJ right now, it would only be enough to reach 50% of the unreached community in right in our neighborhoods. And so, I mean, that's daunting, right? That's a lot to think about. And so the harvest is plenty where we are, and the laborers are a few, and we're just eager to be linked up and locking arms with Good Shepherd, with these guys. Can't say enough about Austin and the staff. Everybody here has been amazing. So we're excited to see what God's going to do.
Yeah, yep, can we just welcome them? Yeah. I could share for a while about just the awesome things that I've watched come out of this family, and I'm just so proud of them, just continuing in this, and we want to be good gospel partners here. And so we're very much asking, God, what are you doing? Every step of the way, it's God, what are you doing? What are you up to? We've been praying that, like, we've been burdened, like, for a while now. We want to help plant churches, and he's like, we're trying to plant a church. And it's like, God, how can we work together? How can we co-labor for the kingdom's sake? And so we're going to pray for them as a church family. And so I would love, not just if you would pray for them this one time, but would you just kind of burn this image in your mind a little bit? Would you burn their little family photo in your mind? And would you pray for them? Pray for them consistently, like adopt a burden for prayer for the Brody family. But Lord, right now, we just lift them up to you. We thank you so much for Justin and Cherish and the assignment that you have on their life to plant this church, God. And we pray that you would, we pray that you would bring about laborers. We pray that you would bring about a harvest that they can't even imagine. Lord, would we see the lost people found? Would we see oppressed people set free? Would we see the hurting and the broken healed and restored? God, I just ask that you would give them all kinds of discernment, all kinds of wisdom in this season. Lord, strengthen them, protect them. We know the evil one would try to come in between in this marriage or try to harass these children, and so we rebuke you right now, Satan. We say you are not welcome over this family. You have no legal right to them, and so we cast you out of here, Lord. We pray against division, against disunity, against confusion, and we ask, God, for alignment and clarity and empowerment by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you'd fill them fresh even now, Lord. Thank you for this moment to get to partner. I pray that there'd be great joy on both ends as a result of the work that's happening. We love you, Lord. It's all for your name we pray. Amen. 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 Hey, give them a hand one more time as they have a seat. Love you, bro. All right. Listen, if you go back into Philippians, here's what's crazy, is Paul literally walks through what happened when the Philippian church partnered with him. So we're going just a hair over today, but I'll wrap this up quickly. He says in verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Any investment sown into the kingdom, you are now attached to the fruit of whatever is happening there. That's an amazing ROI. Like, you might be in the S&P 500 hoping you yield 10, 12%, whatever it is. If you plant in the kingdom, it's 100% return. Whatever they do for Jesus, you get credit for that on your account. Amazing, amazing. 18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. When was the last time you ever heard of somebody planting a church, running a nonprofit, that's like, got everything I need? Every one of my needs is met. You have poured out abundantly for me. He says, your gifts, they are a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Look, I want to be a church, whether it's the Brodies, whether it's your neighbor, whether it's Serve 6-8, whether it's H&S, whoever it is, I want to be people who are pushing forward what the gospel is doing in this area with our prayer, with our time and our presence, and with our finances. I want to make sure we are giving. Look, here, can I just invite you in? I've shared this before, but let me just, God has been consistently asking me if I trust him recently. And it's not through this audible, like, Austin, do you trust me? It's like Life for the Innocents having their gala. And do you want to bring some people who could really make a financial impact with Life for the Innocent? Well, sure, I do. What if they don't give to the church, though? God's saying, do you trust me? Hey, we're going to help plant a church. Let's put the Brodies up in front of there. What if some of my best friends decide to go help plant this church? God's saying, do you trust me? Okay, we're doing this widow's home in Guatemala. We put those, like, all these different opportunities. We have these building needs that we're doing. Like, our building's not up to code. The city's not thrilled about some of the things that are happening in our building. Like, we got to spend some money here. And God's just saying, but do you trust me? Do you want to take this leap of faith and spend this money and hire these people? Do you trust me? Look, and if I'm honest with you, I can look at all the endeavors that I feel like God has put on our heart here as a team, the things that he's calling us into, and I can just go, man, God, it's kind of a lot. I don't know how we're going to get it all done. Look at the promise in Philippians 4:19. Paul says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches. I'm not dependent on what's in my bank account. We're not dependent on what's in your bank account. We're running out there with dad's credit card, you know, just running that thing up. Hey, man, come on. We're going to plant churches. We're going to see the Spirit of God break through. We're going to bless the teachers of this area. We're going to do these different things. We're going to try to bring the church together for united prayer. We're going to go. We're going to do. We're going to be active. Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. The harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. So we're going to pray. We're going to pray like all this is real, and we're going to walk in this independence that I don't need your approval. I don't need you to do these things. I'm trusting in God and God alone, because he's the only one who can do it. He's the only one who could bring it into fruition. So would you guys stand? Because here's the last point. Here's the last point of Philippians. Here's the last point of this sermon. Here's the point of our church. To God be the glory forever and ever. I don't want to do things that build a brand. I don't want to get attention for a name. I want to see his kingdom come and his will be done. I want to see things happen where they don't see a person. They go, who is the God on the other side of what just happened? Because it's to him that belongs all the glory, all the praise, all the worship. It goes to him. So listen, we have a few prayer prompts today. Prayer team, would you guys come on down forward? We're going to ask for all of us that Philippians 4:14 would get in our guts before we leave here today. Holy Spirit, would you just bring it down from our head into our hearts, that there are people out there who are in trouble, and it is the privilege of the church to adopt the troubles of other people. It's our privilege. It's not that they need us. It's not that they're dependent on us, but it is our privilege to bring joy into hardship. So Father, even now I ask, would you just show us the people that are probably already in our life that are in trouble? And how can we stay focused, not get distracted with our abundance, not get distracted by all the things we have, but we can instead say, who else can we share troubles with? A meal, time, prayer, money. What are the troubles of another that we can adopt? Holy Spirit, I pray that you just lead us and guide us. Look, as we were praying over our service today, I think this is important. I think this is something fresh that God's Spirit wants to do today, now. Somebody maybe is feeling this stirring that you're being set aside for something. God's setting you apart. The real Christian word here would be consecration. Like you're being set apart for God's use, but you don't know for what at this point. And I'm hoping that God wants to give clarity to your life today. Maybe you're feeling tested. There's clearly refining happening. The enemy is tempting. There's a testing to get you off of what God's up to. And you need prayer for strength. You need prayer for support. Maybe like CB said during communion, maybe there's just a new level of surrender for you today. Maybe up until today, you've never made that decision to really yield your life over to Jesus. I think there's something on this today that God's Spirit wants to break something, wants to reveal something, wants to do something in us. So if one of those things are highlighted for you, come on up, receive prayer. But right now, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would activate your church. Activate us, Lord. Don't let us walk in idleness. Don't let us be just busybodies getting caught up in errands and doing this or that. Help us be about the business of the kingdom. Help us be attentive to what the Father is doing. Help us listen. Help us respond. God, if we could walk out of here doing anything, we want to have ready obedience. Send us where you want to send us. Do with us what you want, God. We belong to you. It's in the mighty, precious, and powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, church. Amen. Amen.